We have all heard conversations like this, and to a degree they seem understandable. This disease has taken away my health. This economy has taken away my job. This affair has taken away my trust. But for the children of God, this one is not understandable. These circumstances have taken away my joy. And I've seen it over and over again among God's children. According to a recent Time magazine poll, which shocked them a little bit, only 33% of Americans are happy, according to a national poll. 66% are not happy with their lives. Sort of reminds me of a children's book called Where'd My Giggle Go? I woke up this morning with a frown on my face, and I looked for my smile. I looked all over the place. I looked high, I looked low, I looked to and fro, but I could not find it. Where'd my giggle go? I crawled under a fence, and I looked behind it. I looked for my laugh, but I couldn't find it, and my hands would not clap, and my smile would not show. Oh my, what to do? Where will my giggle go? If think about Americans right now, 2 out of every 3 Americans are not happy. I want you to think about that. All of the medical advances we've made, all of the technology, all of the comforts of life. And according to Time, they speculate that Americans may have a higher percentage of unhappy people right now than they've ever had in their history since it started. Wow. I'm not surprised, in a sense, by that type of thing. Not at all. But I'm really disappointed by how many children of God seem joyless. And it's one thing clear in the Bible. God really wants his children to be joyful under all circumstances. And so the joy that I'm talking about is not a shallow happiness. It's not something that can be extinguished based on your mood. If you realize happiness comes from the Latin word hap. And the word hap in Latin means chance or luck. And so happiness depends on what happens. You see, whatever happens can make you happy. And in America, the false lie that most Americans believe is that if I have my health and I have success and I have prosperity, I'll be happy. But even the Americans that have all that, 2 out of 3 are not happy. Now, what I want to talk about is something about joy. It's not shallow, it's not temporal, and it's something that's extremely important to every believer. So I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, and the context of these words are most important. In John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples and to us, and it is the night before the crucifixion. I want you to understand that. This is the night that when he's in Gethsemane, he's praying droplets of blood from the stress that he's feeling. This is that night. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to endure false trials. He knows he's going to be mocked. He knows he's going to be spit on and slapped. He knows he's going to be flogged Roman style, and he knows he's going to be nailed to a cross. And yet he wants to say these words on that night, knowing all this is coming. So he says in the beginning of 15, he says, I am the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it will bear more fruit. He said, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Then he says to them, abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, he says, unless it abides by the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And his whole point is, the way in which you should live your life is abiding in me like a branch is to the vine. In other words, you have to stay connected to me. And if you stay connected to me, you'll bear a lot of fruit. And he also says, and apart from me, You can do nothing. There's nothing you can do on your own. Now, the reason he said all that comes in verse 11. He said, these things I have spoken to you, now watch, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So that my joy may be in you. There's the joy. He's not talking about your joy. He said, I'm talking about my joy. Wow. And he says it may be. You see those words, maybe? It's subjunctive. The mood is subjunctive in Greek. It means it might be in you, and it might not. And it's up to you. See, I'm going to give you it, but you may not be able to, when I give it to you, utilize it if you don't utilize it correctly. So he says, it's my joy that I give to you. And I want you to think about how this joy is. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was able to endure the cross. And I don't think any of us can even imagine what that'd be like. 6 hours, but to experience the wrath of God for the sins of everyone who's ever lived. What would that be like? No one knows, but he does. He was able to endure that. But what's interesting, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him. In other words, while he's hanging on that cross after that whole night of being brutalized and scourged, he is full of joy and agony together. He's screaming in agony, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he had joy. And he says, my joy, I want to give you that. See, and that, what an interesting statement that is. That's an amazing thing. After that, he says, so that your joy may be made full. He said, I want you to have a full dose of my joy. That's all of us. You see, and it's interesting. Jesus says, I give the gift of joy. But remember in Galatians 5, Paul's talking, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The first is love. Well, what's the second? Joy. The first is love, the second is joy. So Jesus says, I'll give you my joy as a gift. And the Spirit says, and I will implement that in your life. And yet so many of us don't even have it. It's not that the gift wasn't given or the Spirit's impotent in some way. It's not that. It has more to do with us than anything else. Now, what's interesting is that he says, your joy will be made full. I find that fascinating because whenever you think of going to heaven, if I said to you, how many of you think it's a joyful place? Right? Of course, right? It's heaven. How about, what kind of joy? Lots of joy. Like a lot of joy there. Unspeakable joy, we say. And Jesus says, yeah, but I want the joy you have here. You see, I want it full. I want you to be the fullness of my joy. You see, one of the things we look forward to is like, look, I'm not very joyful. Never been. You know, can't wait. I get to heaven, I'll be changed. I'll be really joyful there. But what Jesus is saying, look, yeah, it's true. But you can be joyful here. I want you to be joyful here. You see, that's such an important thing that you're actually joyful here. And that's the way it works. In one sense, a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. And yet I got to tell you, it's reality. In fact, I hate to say it this way. If you said to me, of all the Christians you've known for all these years, do you know any who were not joyful? Yeah. Do you know a lot? Unfortunately, yes. How many really joyful Christians do you know? I know some, but just some. And that's regrettable. That's regrettable for us. It shouldn't be that way for us. That's not the way this works. You see, no one should even have to use the term joyful Christian. If you're a Christian, you should be joyful. No, that's not just a regular Christian. That's a joyful Christian. Okay? How about this? How many of you use this term? Wet water. Do you use that term? No one has to say wet water. Water's wet. Joyful Christian. Christians are to be joyful. You see, the same way, that's the way it is supposed to be to us. Now, let's look at our responsibility in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And in this section, there's another context. Peter is writing to a group of believers who are suffering. The whole epistle is about suffering. And they're suffering enormously in this way. A lot of things have happened in their lives that make it this way. They have given up and lost their rights as people. They have given up and lost their property. And many of them have given up and lost their possessions because they believe in Jesus Christ. Those things have all happened to them. And so Peter wants to try to encourage them. And he says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." There it is again. "Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And we looked at that last week. Notice, there's various trials, and they're temporary. Trials are always come and go. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. There's no exceptions. We all have difficult times. He said, now notice, "so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ." The trial part of our life, the difficult, is designed as a test to prove our faith that we have, that we endure, that we persevere. That's all part of it. But notice the next verse. He says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full," he says, "of glory." What an amazing thing. You've not seen him. He says, not only that, you've not seen Jesus, but you love Jesus. That's a pretty strong motive. And you know why? Because you've not seen him and you love him because you believe in Jesus. It's our faith. It's your faith. You see, that, and you're going to see what is tremendously connected to the joy of my life, the depth of my faith. It's what I believe. That's why it's such an important thing for this to happen in my life. And so he says, look, you can really have this joy. And this applies to all of us. You see, I think so many of us have, we've buried dreams in life. We never realized them. We've buried marriages. We never turned out the way we thought it would. We buried loved ones who died in our presence, all kinds of ways. And that's part of life. But my question is, did you bury your joy? You see, but you should never have buried your joy. That becomes the whole idea. And notice he says, this kind of joy is inexpressible. That word is anakaletos. It's the only time used in the New Testament. It's an interesting word. What it means is your joy is too full for words. You see, it's too full. It means, in a sense, an inward completion. I can't even express my joy. You see, and that's really something. That tells me it's not always how I express it, whether it's my joy or not. You see, that's a completely different kind of thing. Now, how does my belief end up in my joy? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. See, why should I be so joyful? The reason's pretty simple. God saved me. That's why. He saved me. A holy God saved a sinner just like me. He bestowed on me his grace, his unmerited favor, and his mercy. He gave it to me as a gift. He did this, and I believe him. You see, that is such an important thing to understand my salvation. Notice how he starts out Ephesians 2, just the first verse. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." By the way, that means that's every human that ever lived. Every single human that ever lived is dead in their transgressions and sins. Paul told the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not none righteous, not even one. You see, that's a very important thing. I was dead. Notice when you get down to verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. It's hard for me to imagine that. Why would God do that for me? He loved me. Scripture says that he loved me so much when I was still a sinner. He decided to die for me as a sinner. He said, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The word grace is charis. It means gift. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. When I got saved and when you got saved, you weren't just saved and someday you're going to heaven. From God's point of view, you're in Christ in heaven this very moment. That's what he says. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So where Christ is, from God's point of view, I am. And where I am, Christ is. Talk about eternal security or an assurance of my salvation. There it is. He said, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If there's one topic that we will talk about forever, once you see heaven and once you experience it, it's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is all here by grace. This, I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. This is a gift from God. This is his grace. You don't want to ever get over that. Now, notice, he then says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. He said, that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. My salvation is a gift from God. He said, it's not a result of work, so no one can boast. Now, what's so important about all this is it tells us the way these things connect to each other. If you're going to experience the joy of a Christian, and even if you're going to experience what it means to be a Christian, you have to start in one place. The one place I have to start is my own guilt. We all have to. I have to understand that I'm a sinner, and I have to believe I'm lost. I have to believe all of sin, including me. There's none righteous, no, not one, including me. I need to know that I'm a sinner. And the only thing that can save me is a Savior. There is nothing else. I can't do my own works. He said, no one can do it by their works, otherwise you'd brag about it. So I have to have a sense of guilt. And I do. There's no doubt about that. But that leads to the second thing. The guilt leads to God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Sin is paid in full by his substitutionary death on the cross. Paid in full. The theological word is propitiation. Big word. It means God is satisfied with the sacrifice that he made. He is propitiated with that sacrifice. That's the way this works. Christ is not a supplement to your salvation. There's enough of that nonsense been going on for a couple thousand years. He's not a supplement. We have too many supplements in America. Just go to the drugstore once and they're like, oh my gosh. Everybody had, what did people do before he had 1,000 supplements? I think that question tells you maybe they're not quite as necessary as we think. I'm not complaining. Now, but he's not a supplement to it. He's the only means of it. And to me, that's an overwhelming thought. He's my only hope. There is not another hope. And Jesus didn't die on the cross so you can save yourself. That's a lie. He died on the cross to save you himself. What does that produce in us? Gratitude. What does the grace of God produce in you? You're saved by grace. Gratitude. All I can end up being is thankful. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. He gave it to me. And I have great gratitude about that. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth said that grace and gratitude go together like heaven and earth. You can't have grace without gratitude. Anytime you've received grace, there's gratitude involved. There's something more important in it. It's the motive of how I live my life. I don't live my life because I have a set of rules God gave me and I need to abide by them the best I can. I'm not motivated that way. I'm not motivated, you see, to say, I owe God a lot and I'm going to live my life to pay back what I owe. I'm not. I live my life based on the amount of gratitude I have for what God's done for me. And the two terms that was used by Peter, you don't know, you don't see Christ, you love him, and you believe with gratitude. My motives are love and gratitude. That's why I live my life the way I live it. Not in order to just do right for Bill's sake. Not at all. That's gratitude. That's the way we live our lives. And then what's the next step of gratitude, the final step? Your guilt, his grace, your gratitude, joy. That's what you have, this inward joy that Christ. That's when you're open to the joy of Christ. That's the way this works. And what bothers me is so many Christians just don't think this way. And they never experience this kind of joy. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity many years ago wrote this. He said, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the ocean. We are far too easily pleased. What an imagery. Instead of being at the beach, we're making mud pies in the slum. You see, and it's easy for us to do that. You know why? Life's difficult. You see, life's difficult, so it's easy to become the victim of it. If you knew my life, it's horrible. It's just terrible. I know it's terrible. Christ said it would be terrible. That's not the point. Why did you let it steal your joy? That's the point. In John 16, Jesus said this, even, he says, your grief will be turned into joy. What a neat thing. Even the grief that you feel will be turned into joy. Wow. There's something else about joy. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, the beginning of the church in Acts 2 and verse 46. Acts 2, verse 46, the church is beginning, and it says here, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I just wish it wouldn't say gladness. That is, galeasis is the Greek word, and it means exuberant joy. Extreme joy, great joy. And see, when I say those words or gladness, they don't seem the same, do they? Gladness seems like, well, I kind of appreciate it. No, this is because of the great joy and sincerity of heart. They're praising God with favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The point of this verse is this. Joy is contagious. Do you understand that? If many of us were more joyful, it would have an effect on all of us. Joy is contagious. Now, please, don't get a wrong idea. I just know. Don't go out in the lobby today. That's not joy. Okay, that's not joy. That's creepy. But it's not joy. Joy doesn't work like that. That's not how you're contagious. You see, that's what he's trying to say. This joy is contagious, one for all and all for one. It's kind of interesting that William Barclay said, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Over the centuries, few things have done more harm to the church than the long faces of the people of the congregations. That's terrible for our testimony. I think about that. A whole group of people that look like they were baptized in dill pickle juice. What's to be happy about? See, this joy thing is important. That's why Jesus tells us on that night. According to the sociological group, Farmington Hat Study, They said, now they're doing a secular study, joy can be spread just like the flu to friends and family. People pick up on joy. And I don't mean false joy. Everyone sees through that. I mean real joy. You see, when it's, and by the way, when will they pick up on it most? When you're going through a trial. When they know how hard this is. And they say, boy, you have joy. There's a joy about them. You see, that's the way this should be for all of us. So let me give you three steps as I close. A, B, C, that's it. They're easy. A, analyze your thought life. Analyze how you think. I just want to jump in one verse as we go. Go with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 25. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried, he said, about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? See, that's his point. Then 31, he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? He said, even unbelievers seek those things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need these things. And so the point is, what do you think about? And I find this interesting. Researchers have developed an app, they develop them for everything, that analyzes people's thinking minute by minute. Interesting. And it analyzes your thoughts, your feelings, and sometimes your actions. But here was their conclusion on this. Unhappy people focus almost all their thinking on bad things that have happened in their past and what's not yet happened in the future. They're always thinking about what might happen, and they're always basically, look how many terrible things did happen. And when you think only about the terrible things that did happen to you and the terrible things that might happen to you, guess what you don't have? You don't have joy. You see, you don't. You're victimized by your own thought life. That's exactly what happens. In fact, they said happy people's thoughts, he said, and focuses are preoccupied simply with the moment at hand. That's all I think about. See, I'm asking you this. Do you ever think about your joy? Do you think about it? Do I have it? George Mueller said this. He said, a famous missionary, he said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul joyful in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how I might serve the Lord today, but how I might get my soul in a joyful state and how my inner man might finally be nourished with the food that it needs. Could we do the same? Do you think about that? See, I don't know if we do. A, analyze your thought life. B, believe that joy is possible in your life. Why? Jesus promised it. So if you say, I don't believe it, you don't believe him. My joy I give to you, so that your joy will be made full. That's his words to you. Do you believe that? And if you do believe it, then it's possible. And notice, it's not about trials or setbacks or anything like that. Those are difficult times. Some things are hard. You see, I'm not saying that there aren't unhappy moments. There clearly are. But that's not to interfere with your joy. And thirdly, the C, call out to God for help. Just pray. I believe he loves it when we call out for him or something like this. Help me, Lord. Help me to stay. Help me be anchored. Help me to be anchored from my faith to Christ, the solid rock on which I stand. Help me stay anchored. Help me to abide. You see, make me aware of my absence of joy and my need for joy. And I think if you try it, you'll be kind of amazed at how that works. Analyze your thought life, believe that joy is possible, and call out for the Lord and help. I'll close with the words of Blaise Pascal. And if you've never studied Blaise Pascal, you should. One of the greatest thinkers ever put on earth, there's no doubt. 16th century. And a believer, and a great, great scientific mind and all that. But when he died, they found that he had sewn into his shirt a little amulet right there with words in it. And it turned out, apparently, that he put them in all shirts. And they took it out, and they wanted to see, what did we sew into his shirt? Here's what their words are. The grandeur of the human soul, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, joy, joy. Tears of joy. He sewed it into his shirt. I'm not asking you to do that, but wouldn't it be good to sew it into your heart? Joy, 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 tears of joy. Challenge yourself this week. Wake up and ask God to help you bring more joy into your life. Let's pray. Father, we get sidetracked. Even our joy is affected by our circumstances. And whenever the trials are difficult enough, and they cause enough pain and sorrow to us, we lose our enthusiasm for joy. And we believe that we have been designated by you to be the recipient of sadness and grief and difficulty. But Father, that's not the truth. The truth of it is there will be trials, there will be difficulties, but we can prevail through those by taking the joy that Jesus Christ is giving us through the power of his Spirit to implement it in our lives. And that, Father, we can experience joy each and every day of our lives. It would be for our good and obviously for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.